In the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians, he spends a good amount of time correcting those in the churches who taught that keeping God's law was a requirement for salvation. In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle uses two metaphors for the law. One metaphor was a prison. Before faith in Christ, we were imprisoned under the law and we were unable to free ourselves. We learned that faith in Jesus Christ is the key that frees us from that captivity. Today on Delight in the Word, Cornerstone's Associate Pastor Ed Fedor gives us the second helpful metaphor and explains our new status as adopted sons and daughters in God's family through faith in Jesus Christ. He'll conclude his message in the New Testament book of Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 29. The message is titled, From Hopeless Prisoner to Beloved Family. Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 3 as we together delight in the Word.
There's a second metaphor that Paul uses, and he uses the word guardian. Verse 24. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. The ESV uses the word guardian. Other translations use different words. The New American Standard uses the word tutor. The King James uses the word schoolmaster. But here we have the word guardian. So don't think of this word as some kind of benign, gentle teacher, patiently and gently leading you on in your development. Don't think about your sweet babysitter that you always liked so much. The word is more of a disciplinarian, or like this old term, a strict governess. So in the culture of the day, when a child became an adolescent, if the parents were able to afford this, they appointed or hired a slave who would take this adolescent and begin working with them to help straighten them up, to be a tutor or guardian, to teach them basic manners, to get them to school, to teach them how to get along in the culture, how not to get in terrible trouble, and superintend their conduct. And they weren't known to be all that gentle either. Timothy George says, the dominant image was that of a harsh disciplinarian who frequently resorted to physical force and corporal punishment as a way of keeping the children in line. You'd see them with a rod or a cane in their hand. They frequently accomplished their task by tweaking the ear, whipping, caning, pinching, and other unpleasant means of applied correction. Timeouts hadn't been invented yet. And the discipline was always corrective. The whole point, the whole ultimate purpose, was to shape them up, to get them in line until they got to be a certain age, a certain maturity level, until they could join the rest of the family as a full son in the house, with all the rights and the privileges and the responsibilities of being a full son in the house. That was the point. That was the purpose. It was intended to be only a temporary situation. Stott talked about the purpose of the law in The Guardian. He said, its purpose, the law's purpose, was to shut us up in prison until Christ should set us free, or to put us under tutors until Christ should make us sons. And it was Jesus who flung open the prison door by going to the cross for you. And when you recognize your sinfulness, when you realize your inability to keep the law and to save yourself, when you repent and trust in Christ alone for your justification, you are released from this prison. You are released from the guardian, and you are given full freedom in Jesus Christ. That's pretty great. But we're just getting started. Look at number two. In Christ, you are now sons and daughters of God. In Christ, you are now sons and daughters of God. Look at verses 25 and 26. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. God not only rescues you from prison through faith in Christ, but he adopts you into his family. Think of how extraordinary that is. You are God's sons and daughters by faith in Jesus. From time to time, we see these extraordinary examples and scenes in courtrooms. And we saw one relatively recently. You remember the story, the case where the female police officer went to the wrong place, saw somebody in the apartment, and shot and killed him. He was in his own apartment, and apparently she didn't realize it, whatever it was. I don't know the case. I don't know all the merits of the case. But you remember the courtroom scene at the end, right? Some of you had seen the story, where here you have this convicted criminal and a member of the family of the guy who had died in this shooting started sharing the gospel with this young lady and imploring her to trust in Christ. And then he asked the judge, is it okay if I hug her, if I get up and hug this woman? So here you have this young guy getting up, walking across the courtroom, and giving a big squeeze to this woman who killed her relative, his relative. That's pretty extraordinary. And didn't the judge do the same thing? Do I remember? What God has done for us is far greater. You have to try to appreciate the situation. You who were once God's enemy through your rebellion to his holy law, a hater of God, a rebel, you were justly subject to judgment. You were imprisoned and condemned to die. And it's that very judge against whom you had sinned, supremely offended by your sinning, it was he who sent his own innocent and perfect son to take your judgment for you, to wipe clean your sin debt, and through your sin as far as the east is from the west, and gave you his own son's righteousness. And then he adopted you into his family. Who would do such an extraordinary thing for a condemned criminal? Why would he do that? Would he do it because you're such a wonderful person? Because you are so worthy? Because you are really religious? You know why he did it? Because he loved you. The Apostle John says in John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Paul says in Romans 8:15 to 16, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Sons and daughters of God. Through no merit of your own, only through the merit of Jesus. And think about the blessings of sonship. What is yours because you are a son or daughter of God? As full children of God, you have full freedom. You have full access to the family and to the house. And now you have full and free access to the throne of grace, where you can run to God and find grace and mercy to help you in your time of need. Any time of any day, all day, free access to the throne of grace. God is always with you. God is always for you. God is always behind you. Always. The Spirit intercedes for you. The Son intercedes for you. Jesus is your eternal advocate with the Father who always pleads your case, always. And he's a pretty good advocate. He won't lose. And if God is for you, who can be against you? Nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ, not tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. And your guaranteed eternal inheritance is waiting for you. It's waiting. There's no doubt. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Never, ever. No matter what happens in your life, you are now and forever a child of the King. And this King will never forget his child, never forsake his child. Amen? Hallelujah. I think that's pretty great. Verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You have been clothed with Christ. Your identity as a child of God is wrapped up in Christ, his life, his purposes, his glory above everything. You're freed from your prison to the law by faith in Christ. You have been adopted by God through faith in Christ. And because you and I have a common Father, number two, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. It's such a beautiful picture of the oneness we have in Christ. There are now no walls, no barriers between people and Christ anywhere on the planet. We are all one in Jesus. Now, we need to be a little careful about what this verse is and is not teaching. Context is very important. There's been so much trouble that's been stirred up in the Christian church by taking verses out of context. Lots of false doctrine and heresy happens when people rip verses out of paragraphs and use bad principles of interpretation. Context is critical in understanding Scripture, right? Paul is not teaching here that there are no differences at all between Jews and Greeks or slaves and free or men and women. There are obvious differences. And in Paul's day, there were, in fact, slaves and free people. And those differences were real. And differences between Jews and Greeks, obviously men and women. Paul is teaching that men and women are equal. But we have to be careful what he means by that. Paul is not teaching here that men and women are equal in every sense, as some Christians will say, and then the implications then ripple out from there. The verse does not counter what Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Peter 3, about male headship in the family. God calls the husband to be the leader of the home. Or in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 about male eldership in the church. Those are truths that are rooted in creation. They're not changeable with however the winds of the culture blow, and the winds of the culture are blowing hard on those issues. We need to be careful about trying to make Galatians 3:28 mean something it doesn't mean. Context matters. Here's what Paul is teaching in this verse. The context is the universal need of salvation. Every human being is a human being. What did you learn in church today? Every human being is a human being. And every human being, whether they're male or female, Jew or Gentile, or whatever background or station in life they come from, every human being is a sinner. Every sinner, no matter how wealthy, how poor, how well-connected, every sinner stands before God condemned because of their sin and rebellion. Every sinner is a prisoner waiting either pardon or execution. Every sinner. And every sinner is saved the same way, by grace through faith in Christ. And every believer receives the same adoption papers into the same family. Paul says in Romans 3:22-24, he says, "For there is no distinction." No distinction. Oh, how's that, Paul? "All have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." He says it this way in Romans 10:12. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek." How's that? "For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him." So every human is a sinner, and they're saved the same way. All believers are equal in Christ, with the same relationship to God, the same glorious inheritance that we have eternally, the same status of righteous before God. Equal. And all believers comprise the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, "One body, one spirit, one hope in Christ, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, one family in Christ, one body of Christ." That's what Paul means, and it's beautiful. There are, in fact, role and functional differences in the home and in the church, but we are equal in that because of Christ, we are joint heirs of the grace of life, it says in 1 Peter 3. And because we're family, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and no matter where you go, anywhere on this planet, if you run into another believer, you run into family. That's the most beautiful thing. Have you ever run into another person, a stranger, and you find out that they're a believer? Isn't it cool? Because what happens? You feel an instant connection with them. You're connected right up from the heart, right at the core of who you are. You have so much in common already. And the things that you have in common are the most important things in your life. It's cool. It's beautiful. As encouraging as it is to be brothers and sisters with believers around the world, we are also, see, Abraham's offspring. Abraham's offspring, verse 29. "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." It was Abraham's humble faith in God, his faith in God's promises, that where God justified him. And one of the things that God promised Abraham was that he would be the father of many nations. And God did make him the father of many nations. But not nations made up of his physical descendants, but his spiritual descendants. People from every nation who have a faith like Abraham's. That was the true intent of the promise. And Paul made that point in Romans chapter 4. He was talking about Abraham here. 4:13, he says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world." Now, when he says that, heir of the world, he's talking about Abraham and all believers inheriting the world to come. But also, when he says he's talking about the world to come, he did not, it says it did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And then in verse 16, it says, "That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law," in other words, Jews, "but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." So if you are a child of God through faith, you are Abraham's spiritual offspring. Every human being down through the ages who came to God by faith, either looking forward to the Messiah or looking back to the Messiah who had already come, are spiritual descendants of Abraham. And in Christ, we have become heirs of the promise God made to Abraham, heirs of eternal life. You are now connected to the long line of believers through the ages, and one day we're going to have a grand and glorious reunion in heaven together. Isn't that going to be amazing? From every tribe and tongue and nation and people. There are so many people, and it seems like lots of young people who feel almost completely alone and unconnected. Millions of people spend countless hours on social media, socializing with other people through their glowing rectangles, or just peeking in on other people and not socializing, and feel alone, unloved, unconnected from real, life-giving, flesh-and-blood relationships. And they don't know where they fit. Let me end with some beautiful and insightful thoughts from John Stott about this passage. He said, "Our generation is busy developing a philosophy of meaninglessness. It is fashionable nowadays to believe, or say you believe, that life has no meaning, no purpose. There are many who admit that they have nothing to live for. They do not feel that they belong anywhere, or if they belong, it is to the group known as the unattached. They are without anchor, security, or home. To such people come the promise that in Christ we find ourselves. The unattached become attached. They find their place in eternity, related first and foremost to God as his sons and daughters, in society, related to each other as brothers and sisters in the same family, and in history, related also to the succession of God's people down the ages. My conversion enables me to answer the most basic of all human questions, who am I? And to say, in Christ, I am a son of God. In Christ, I am united to all the redeemed people of God, past, present, and future. In Christ, I discover my identity. In Christ, I find my feet. In Christ, I come home." No matter how wonderful or not so wonderful you think your family is, you have a family here. These wonderful people are your brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're wonderful people. You are loved. You belong here, and we're going to love you imperfectly, but here we're going to work on it. There's no blessing like the blessing of the family of God. Amen? Let's show each other the extraordinary grace that was shown to us by Christ at the cross. Let's love each other well. Let's go out of our way to love each other well, because we're family. Like Paul prayed in Philippians 1:9, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." And let's return to the prison and tell people that you found the key that will free them. Bring the key. Show them the key. Amen? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you have freed us from the prison that held us through Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that if there are any here who are still stuck in that prison, that you would so impress on their hearts your love for them, your purpose for them, their solution to their imprisonment, that they would run to you and trust in you fully and only for their salvation. Do deep work in our hearts, Lord Jesus. Help us never to doubt that we are connected to the family of God, that we are children of the King. May we never doubt. May we always feel secure in your love. And may we love others with the love that you have given us. Lord, help us, empower us, change us, that we would be children of God that would please you and honor you with our lives and love others like Jesus loved us. In Christ's name we pray.
No matter what kind of family you grew up in, whether it was wonderful or difficult, through faith in Jesus, you have a beautiful new family in the church. Thanks for listening. If you'd like a copy of this message, you can download it on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program wherever you listen to your podcasts. While you're on our website, you'll also find a number of books and blog posts written by Pastor Paul Tauchus and others that will encourage you in your walk with Christ. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'll continue our verse-by-verse study of Galatians next time as we, together, delight in the Word.